let's get into now the book of Revelation. Thank you. I'm so glad nobody said Revelations, or I'd have to lovingly rebuke you. It's just a revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to take a minute to pray. And we are going to go and go through God's Word together. You will need a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, kind-hearted Chris, do we have any? There should be one in the back of your seats. Or raise your hand and somebody will get one to you. Kind-hearted Chris, if you need a Bible. All right. Let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you for all that you do for us. We want to say thank you that this isn't some fairy tale book that we're reading from. These are the words of history and archaeology. These are the words of life by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are a relational God. You are a God of power and of unction. And I'm asking for that unction of your Holy Spirit right now on me and upon every person here who's listening, Lord God, and the ones that will listen later on this week at home. God, I ask that you would open up eyes, open up ears, Lord God. Open up hearts to receive anything that your Holy Spirit has to say to us, that we wouldn't reject anything that's from you, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would anoint this service, this time, it's my thoughts, my mind, my scattered mind, Lord, and bring it all into focus, to flow the way you would have it to flow, to wash over your people, to strengthen, encourage, and convict your people, Lord God, to bring about repentance and restoration, Lord God. We ask for this blessing for your people, that we may bless you more. In Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen. Amen and amen. Okay, so we are in the book of Revelation. Now, if you remember, we covered Revelation chapter 6 last week. And if you remember going through the book of Revelation, what we're doing is, after we visited the churches, we're going through now three sets of symbols that represent three distinct future tribulation judgments from the Lord. The seven seals, which we went through six of them last week, and seven trumpets, and then seven bowls that are coming up. And after the seventh of each series of judgment, it seems that it opens up a new vision for the Apostle John and for us. And you remember that the Lamb of God went up and took the scroll from the hand of the Father, and that God's will, the culmination of history. And if you remember, no one was worthy to open the scroll except for Jesus himself. And before that scroll can be read and implemented, each of those seals had to be broken. And you remember that word is, and each time he broke those seals, he heard one of those four living creatures, the cherubim around the throne, say with a voice like thunder, come. And you remember that word is erkomai, and that means he's calling forth something to show themselves. And you remember he called forth the different white horses. We talked about that in detail last week. If you missed this, you have to watch it. It's very important. He did the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, pale horse, and then you saw the souls crying out as the from under the altar, as speaking of the martyred saints, as those seals were broken, and then earthquake, sun, moon, stars, and then silence in heaven. It was a terrible time, and it's a blessed time, and it's a terrible time for those who have rejected the Lord here on the earth. We ended in Revelation chapter 6 with these verses. It says, then the kings of the earth, the princes and the generals, the rich and the mighty and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has finally come, and who can withstand it? Listen, that is a powerful, powerful statement. And if you remember, I had said that I would do this. I was going to try to do chapter 7 and 8, and there's no way I could possibly do that. I said that there's a correlation I've noticed that I think between Matthew, Jesus' account of the end times in Matthew, and here in Revelation, as we just went through Revelation chapter 6. I didn't have time to get to it last week, but I want you to know, and also because I spent a lot of time with it. So here it is, just so you know, they match up, okay, these end times. The first seal was the white horse. And you remember last week we talked about it. He's going to be the deceptive conqueror of people's hearts, the Antichrist spirit, you know. And in Matthew 24:5, when Jesus is talking about end times, that's what he says. He says, many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and deceive many. Deception is going to be the first order of the day. People are being conditioned, even now, to believe a lie. Even now. I don't know if you've noticed that. Some people haven't. Believe it or not, some people haven't. You're being conditioned to buy into things that are absolutely untrue. The enemy seems to be setting us up, even now, for that massive deception that's going to take place. The second seal was opened in Revelation 6:3-4. And you remember he took the peace from the earth, and there were wars and killing each other. And the next verses in Matthew 24:6-7 say, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and nation will rise against nation. And then the third seal that was opened last week in Revelation 6:5-6, you remember the black horse, and that was inflation. Food shortages, famine was next. And Matthew 24:7, at the beginning of it, the end of it, says that there will be famines, is the next part that Jesus said. In the fourth seal was that pale green horse. You remember Revelation 6:7-8? You remember that was death. That was sword, famine, plague, sickness. And you remember in Matthew 24:7-8, Jesus went on to say, hey, there'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. But he said, all these are just the beginning of sorrows. The beginning. We've got a lot of judgments to go. The fifth seal was open. Oh, I have black paper, green. I should erase that. That's my seal. But Revelation 6:9-11 said, talked about persecution and martyrdom. And the next verses in Matthew talk about that. Jesus said, then you will be arrested, persecuted and killed, and you will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. So the more loving you are, the more kind you are, the more giving you are, the more on fire for the Lord that you are, the more you're going to be reviled, looked down upon and hated. This isn't, hey, believe in Jesus and frolic through your life. I want you to know what the Bible says, not what fills the seats. Because this is coming, folks. And then the sixth seal in Revelation, I should have erased that pale green, sorry. In Revelation 6:12-17, it talks about such just increased worldwide wickedness and chaos. And I didn't have time to, I couldn't fit it all in here. But Matthew 24:12-22 says, because of the increase in wickedness, it says the love of most will grow cold. Not even the love of many. In other words, people will become so hate-filled, so wicked, so backstabbing, so evil, so that most people's love, you'll just get bitter and hardened. So we need to remain filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. Does that make sense? We need to be drawing near to him. If you draw near to him, he promises in James, he'll draw near to you. And he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's his word to you, not mine. But it says, and some people think, oh, well, this already happened. No, it didn't. It says, it continues in Matthew, and Jesus says, for there will be great distress and tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equal again. Obviously, that has not happened yet. Now, I want to tell you something. A lot of people are like, oh, well, I'll just get right with the Lord, you know, when I start seeing, you know, I don't know what they think. The Antichrist, that's what I used to think. Oh, when I start seeing, you know, somebody wears the Antichrist shirt and starts rising up, then I'll get serious about the Lord. When they start making me want to take a mark on my hand or something, then. No, listen, I want to tell you what the Bible says. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. It says that coming of the lawlessness and the wickedness, right? It says that coming of that lawlessness and the wickedness is by the activity of Satan allowed on the earth with all the power and false signs. There's going to be false signs and wonders with all what? Wicked deception for those who are perishing. People, listen, people are going to believe the lie. they're going to buy into it. In fact, if you don't buy into it, you're going to look like the weirdo. What? Listen, the Bible says, goes on to say in that verse, because this is why they'll believe that ultimately. This is an oucher. It's because they refuse to love the truth and so also be saved. One of two things happens as I share the word here. Either your heart is softening to the things of the Lord. It's being convicted in areas that it should be being convicted of. Do you know what I'm saying? Something should be happening and stirring in your heart. If it's not, something is wrong. Because the opposite is that if you're refusing, you keep on, your heart's going to harden. You keep rejecting, and your heart is going to harden. Don't refuse to love the truth. I love the truth. And sometimes that truth hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes it's painful. How many of you love Jesus? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you, because you love Jesus and God has spoken words to your heart from his precious scripture, that has hurt your heart knowing that he's convicting you of things that you are doing wrong? How many? Yeah. If you love Jesus, that's going to happen. Don't refuse to love the truth. Embrace it. Repent. Be saved. Be sanctified. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go into Revelation 7, this is kind of weird. Now, Revelation 7 is almost like he's opened the sixth seal, right? And I'm like, oh, let's go. Seven seal, baby. Then, you know, what comes next? Chapter 7 is almost like a parenthetical chapter. Like, it's almost like, yeah, I'm going to put a pause on one chapter. No! But that's what it is. And so after he does this, it's almost like after he opens the six seals, there's this pause, and he'll be opening the seventh seal and the trumpet judgments, and we're going to go over that next week, okay? But in this chapter 7, God's going to reveal for us two distinct people groups that will still be able to stand for the Lord during this tribulation time. And the first group will stand strong on the earth during this terrible tribulation. They'll actually be God's witnesses because they have God's personal seal of protection. And then there's going to be another group of people, an entirely different group of people, who will be martyred for the faith. They'll hold true. They'll be arrested, persecuted, killed. And it says, after their martyrdom suffered from the hands of God's enemies, they will stand in heaven before God and the throne. So there are two types of people, and each of them will be standing for the Lord as we start in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Would you read it with me? It says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. I'm going to stop right there. I've got more to read in this, but there is something I want to say about this. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, I want to make something clear. Sometimes I feel like I shouldn't even have to say this, but if people are getting so odd these days that I, on either side, that I feel like I have to say some things. Okay, I love God's word. I love it. I'm not a theologian, right? I'm not a professor. I'm a Bible lover because I'm a Jesus lover. I love his word. I believe it to be all God-inspired. I believe it to be all God-breathed, like Timothy says. And I take God's word literally, and I take it contextually, okay? Now, with that being said, sometimes God speaks in pictures. And God's word comes across in pictures. He speaks poetically to describe things. Like, for example, when Jesus says, I am bread, right? Bread of life. He doesn't mean that Jesus is, you can make a sandwich with him, right? I mean, you laugh, but now when Jesus says, I am the door, that doesn't mean when you meet Jesus face to face that he's going to have a doorknob, you know, on his forehead, right? He has hinges attached, right? You guys understand what I'm saying? When it says, Jesus says, I am the vine, we don't mean that Jesus is a plant-based person. He's saying we need to be connected to him. Jesus, when it says Jesus is the door, means he's the way to heaven. He's the only way. When it says he's the bread of life, he's what gives us and sustains us. When he's the vine, it's a sustaining power. We need to be attached to the vine. You guys understand what I'm saying, right?
Yes.
Okay. So I say all that to say, at both sides, attack this. There are unbelievers who say, ha, see how stupid the Bible is? It says that they are standing at the four corners of the earth, which means the earth is flat. And then I have overly zealous, wonderfully hearted people, Christians, at the other side, that'll say, aha, four corners of the earth. That means the earth is flat, like Christopher Columbus says. And I would just, and they're really zealous, and they really mean well, but I want you to understand what it means. The angels in the four corners of the earth does not mean that the earth is flat. It's used, and even though it's used as a proof test, the Bible is using like idiomatic language and like a poetic language to describe the north, the south, the east, and west. If I hope you understand that. Like, if I said to my wife, if I said to my wife, Lisa, you get to have me as a husband at home, and I get to be your pastor at church. Really, you've got the best of both worlds. Now, if I said that to my wife, first she'd laugh, like Pastor Gary's doing right now. But I don't actually mean that my wife, that I believe that there are two worlds. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even though I said she believes in best mover, I don't actually believe that my wife lives in two worlds. It's an expression, okay? Here's some idiomatic language. You know, I just picked the fridge, okay? So if I said, you know, the icing on the cake, or if I said, oh, it's a piece of cake, I don't mean it's actually, or if I said, oh, you know, I'm giving you everything in the sermon, the whole enchilada. I'm not actually going to give you an enchilada. I'm going to give you all of God's word in chapter 7. Okay, you guys get it? It's the same thing when he says they're standing at the four corners of the earth. Okay. He goes on to say, and they're holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or on any tree. Now, when he's talking about the winds in the Bible, the winds may be talking about physical winds, but I think it symbolizes the judgment of God, okay, that's going to come from every direction. There's going to be no escaping it. The north, the south, the east, and the west. Okay? And when we talk about wind in the Bible, I want you to understand that sometimes when we say wind, sometimes it's used to describe the breath of God or the spirit of God. Okay? And also the judgment of God. I'll talk about that in a minute. But, like for example, in Ezekiel 39, it says, Ezekiel is speaking to the dry bones. Do you remember that? It says, he says, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. Also, when we talk about winds, or specifically the east winds, it's often used to describe the judgment of God, or sometimes the deliverance of God by his spirit. You remember in Joseph's day, Pharaoh had a dream, and the 7 years of Egyptian famine were brought about, it says, by an east wind. It says the seven thin scrawny cows that came up later and the seven thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine, Genesis 41:27. The plague of locusts upon Egypt, where we'll be visiting, came on by the east wind. It says in Exodus 10:13, so Moses raised his staff over Egypt, and the Lord caused an east wind to blow over all the land that day and all through the night. When morning arrived, the east wind had brought the locusts. And so when they're talking about that, they're talking about the judgments of God. Okay? Now, Revelation 7, 2 to 3 goes on to say, what are these four winds holding back? Why is he saying that something's going to be held back? Why is that? Well, Revelation 7, 2 to 3 tells us. He says, then I saw another angel coming up from the east, delivering, having a seal of the living God. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a risen Lord. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. And this is what he said, all right? I want you to know that seal in Greek is sphragizo in Greek. And in ancient times, a king or an owner would use a seal to show three different things, okay? When somebody would put a seal on something, if you had an owner and you were shipping lumber, you would burn a seal into that wood, okay? So that when they got there, you'd be able to differentiate, oh, this is mine. It has my seal of ownership on it. This is mine, and we can do whatever we want with it, okay? And so it would show three things. One, it would show authenticity, that this is the real deal. I've got my seal of authenticity. Two, it showed ownership. A seal shows this is mine, okay? Our king would do that. And then it also shows protection. This is sealed for my protection. It's mine, I own it, whatever you want to say. Does that make sense, everybody?
Yep.
Okay, so this seal is going to be given out to some people here on the earth during this tribulation period. Now, some people ask me, will this be a visible seal or an invisible seal? And the answer is, I have no idea. I don't. I can surmise stuff, but the Bible doesn't say. I will say in Revelation 14:1, it does say that that seal that's going to be upon their foreheads, you're going to see the 144,000, it says it has his name written on it. In other words, it's showing ownership. It's showing, sorry, I'm touching your head. I can do that. You're my friend. Ownership. It shows authority, you know, and it's showing protection. And that's what you're going to see here. This is authentic. It's guaranteed. This is mine. As the tribulation is going out everywhere, there are going to be some who are sealed. Okay? Eventually, this is in, I don't have it on the screen, but this is in Revelation, blah, 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 blah. I must have it off the screen. Let's say roughly 22-ish at the end of the Bible. It says, no longer will there be any curse. If anybody wants to know what this is, I'll probably send it out this week. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. They're going to be sealed. And so that's pretty cool. That verse in Revelation 7 goes on to say that angel's going to come with that seal of the living God, and it says he's been told, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And so God's going to put a seal on these 144,000 servants during the tribulation period, and they're going to be protected through this time. And that seal of protection, their lives are going to be protected. Some are going to be martyred, but there's going to be another group are specifically going to be sealed to be witnesses. And it reminds me of the seal, do you guys remember in the Old Testament? When the blood of the lamb was put on the door, do you remember that? Right? And it was sealed. And then the angel of death came and would pass over them in Exodus 22:12 and 13. It reminds me of that kind of a seal. Yes?
You mentioned the 144,000. Is that where you're relating the seals? The seals are gonna
yes. I'm going to show you that momentarily. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I am. Okay, so that seal is going to go on specifically this group. Remember, there's two people groups we're going to see, some who are going to be martyred, and some who are going to have that seal, okay? So it goes on to say, this is another part where it said seal. Oh, I remember this. This is kind of cool. I geek out on this stuff. So here's something that you guys might be like, oh my gosh. You can tune out or you can tune in. In the book of Ezekiel, okay, back when Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 to 6, the whole chapter. Anyway, Jerusalem was doing a lot of bad stuff, but there was still a remnant there. There were still those who wanted to serve the Lord and honor the Lord and love the Lord, even though the whole place was going the opposite direction. They wanted to serve God and stand for him. And it's so neat. It says God told him to walk through the streets of Jerusalem. Ready? Or this is in the vision. It says, and put a mark and a seal on the foreheads of all who weep and sigh because of the detestable sins committed in this city. And I find it very interesting that God, and those who didn't have that seal were destroyed. Now, it's interesting. Do you want to know what, this is way back in Ezekiel. Do you want to know what that seal was?
Yes, of course.
Okay. Good, because I had the slide and I made them up already. If you didn't, I didn't really think about that. Nope, what do I do then? Got to think these things through. It's really cool. It's called a tau, right? It's a Hebrew, right? And the tau is a cross. Even all the way back in the Old Testament, God's seal of protection was the cross. Oh, it's off to the side. Why is it doing that? Very frustrated. You can't see it. The modern Hebrew, it looks like that, but if you go over there, it looks just like the shape of a cross. So it's when Jesus says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the Tau, that's what he's talking about. He's the beginning and the last. So anyway, if you don't know, God has set, Jesus has a seal. It says in John 6:27 in the New King James Version, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give to you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Speaking of Jesus. But not only does Jesus have the seal, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You have a seal as well. Thank God. 2 Corinthians, literally, thank God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22 says this, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. So who's going to make you stand firm? Right. It's not going to be your own efforts only. If it is, we're pitiful. It says, he anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. Authority, ownership, protection, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Oh, thank you, Lord. It says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a
seal,
the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. So this seal comes with wonderful authority and wonderful protection and a wonderful guaranteeing us what it is to come. But can I tell you what that seal also does? It's a challenge. Yeah. What? Oh, Pastor, I don't want the challenge. Well, you either take both, it's either an all or none deal. Listen, the Bible says this. This is in Timothy 2:19, 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and, listen to this, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from. What does that mean? That means if you are now going to give your life over to Jesus and you are now going to say to the world, I represent him, that means I need to leave some former things behind. I need to leave some stinking thinking behind. I need to leave some actions behind. I need to leave some ways of doing life behind. I have to choose to be different, God-honoring. I'm departing from iniquity. Listen, guys, if you guys go on this cruise, can I tell you something? You're going to be departing from Tampa. You're no longer being in Tampa. You're going to be in Athens and Corinth and Israel. You'll no longer be in the same place. You're going to depart. You're no longer going to be there. It's the same thing with iniquity. Listen, sometimes we can be dull because we are surrounded by sin. So I can very easily look, and I'm going to use you as an example because you're going to be a missionary. I'll be all right. You'll be all right. And I can say, you know what? I'm not as bad as his sin. So even though I'm in sin, it's not like his sin. So I'm okay. No, God wants you to get rid of all that stuff. Ask him to help you. It goes on to say in Revelation chapter 7, 4 to 8, he says, continues on. He says, then I heard the number of those who were sealed. You're going to hear it right here. Here's the ones who are sealed. 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Now, this is a specific group here that's going to be sealed for this tribulation time. Now, I want to talk to you about it for a second, and again, I might lose all of you here because you might be like bored out of your minds, but a lot of people have talked about 144,000. Have you ever heard that number? Okay. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay, they're a cult, okay? I love them, and I want them to be saved, but they're a cult. That's the bottom line. And originally, when Russell created that group, they were the 144,000. They read this passage and they're like, we're it, the J-dubs, we're the 144,000. Well, then after they grew, though, they realized, the cult grew, they got more than 144,000. Now what do we do? Okay, well, the 144,000 are now going to be for the elite Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're going to be the only ones who get to go to heaven. The rest of the J-dubs have to kind of stay on the earth. Some people see this as this is being the church, but it specifically says that these 144,000 are from the tribes of Israel. These are going to be messianic believers, Jewish people, ethnic people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's very clear. And if it's not clear enough from this statement, right, he's going to make it really clear because he lists them. He says, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. And to save times, from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000? Thank you. So it's very, very specific on who these people are, okay? Never, anywhere that I remember in the church, ever reading in the Bible, when God gets specific like this, when he's describing the tribes, he's never talking about the church when he's talking about specific tribes, never in the Bible. It's always, so there's a specific people group during this tribulation time. It's also interesting to note that there are 12 tribes of Israel, and every time that they're listed, even in the Old Testament, many times they're listed in different order, depending on certain tribes and who was the author. And so, like 20 different times in the Bible, you can, if you want a little chart of this, I can show you. Genesis 35, 1 Chronicles 4 through 7, Ezekiel 48, Revelation 7. And they're in different order, or a tribe is left out for a particular purpose. Okay? And here it leaves out the tribe of Dan. And why did it leave out the tribe of Dan? I'm not sure. But maybe because the tribe of Dan was very idolatrous and it led others astray. The tribe of Dan back in Genesis, kind of a weird thing. But when Jacob was blessing all of his sons, the tribe of Dan in Genesis 49:17, he said, the tribe of Dan, he said, you will be a snake on the road. You will be a viper that bites at the heels and send its rider back. In Judges 18, they were the first one when they were taking over the land that to set up idolatry. In Kings, 1 Kings 12, 28, we went to Dan when we were in Israel, and we actually saw it's still there. They set up golden calves. When Solomon, King Solomon, died, the kingdom split in two, and King Jeroboam went up north. And he's like, I don't want everybody going to Jerusalem. Most of the tribes, I think 10 tribes, 10 and a half tribes went up north. And they created a golden calf and set it up in Dan so that everybody could bow down and worship that idol instead of the Lord. And so that could be why. Also, Ephraim is missing. For those of you who are scholars, you'll notice that. But Ephraim and Manasseh are Joseph's sons. So he's actually included in that lineage. It just says in the tribe of Joseph. Okay? for whatever the reason, John is simply writing what was told to him to write down. There are going to be 144,000 born-again Jews who will be faithful witnesses to the nations for Jesus during this tribulation time, and they're going to be protected by God's seal. Revelation 7:9 continues, says, after I looked, John seeing this whole thing happen, he says, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hand. That's a sign of like victory. That's what they waved to Jesus when he came in, his triumphal entry. And that wasn't humility or keep. That was a sign of victory. And when it says a multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, two things. Do you realize we're distinctly different here on earth? We are. We look different. We sound different. Sometimes that we have different amounts of melanin in our skin, right? Listen, there's nothing. If any of us, if you're a Christian here and you're racist, you have to rechange your thinking. You have to ask the Lord to redo your thinking, and God will do that. I've known some incredibly racist people who now when they became Christians, they just lay it down. Hey, we're all going to be followers of Jesus, and there's going to be folks from every tribe, every nation, every language there. So if you're going to be and you want to be racist, oh, you're not going to like it too much up there, because guess what? God wants us all to be unified. So you need to lay that down now, and you need to give it up, right? There's neither slave nor Jew, male nor female, you know, barbarian, Scythian. We're all one in Christ, okay? And obviously, when we get to heaven, it's going to be distinctive. He's noticing there's different. So I don't. Originally, I thought, oh, when I'm saved, okay, so that means I got blonde, long, flowing hair. I pictured like a Fabio, you know, huge pectoral muscles. Some abs. I finally would have my abs back. You know, but that's not what God's saying. We're going to be distinct. I think we're going to know one another. And we're going to be know and we're going to be known. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say. It says, John saw differences in heaven. He said, I suppose as he looked at them, he could tell that they where they came from. There is individuality in heaven. Depend on it. There will sit down in heaven not three unknown patriarchs, but Abraham, you will know him. Isaac, you will know him. Jacob, you will know him. There will be in heaven not a company of persons all struck off like so that you cannot tell who is who, but they will be out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue. And it says they'll all be wearing white robes. And that white robes reminds us that we're covered in righteousness, right? We're clothed, you remember from last week? Clothed with the righteousness of Christ, like a white robe. And it reminds us of that righteousness in Christ, but it also should remind us he's called you to be kingdom and priests. Listen to me. If you're fading, come back for a second. He's called you, not only he's given you his righteousness, but he wants you to live a holy life, a purposeful life, a life of service to him, regardless of what happens. We, you, me, we're to serve him, and holy means set apart. Listen, the Bible says this in 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. Sealed. The Lord knows those who are his. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must. Doesn't say it would be a good idea. Must turn away from wickedness. You have a choice. You are called to live a holy life. It says that he saved us and called us to this holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purposes and grace. He has called you for a purpose. You are to be different. Listen, I'm going to make everybody mad at me with this one, but I'm going to say it anyway. Here, what does that mean practically? That means, you know what? You used to be a liar. You lie all the time. Guess what? You need to leave that behind. Hey, I used to shoot up. What does that mean? I got to leave it behind? I used to pop pills. You got to leave it behind? I used to get drunk all the time. You know what? I'm wearing priestly garments. I'm an example to him now. What do you think that's going to look like? Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I just need a 6-pack, a 12-pack, a whatever to go to bed. What kind of example do you think you're giving? You are called to be a holy people. You are called to live a righteous life to God. Not that you're going to be perfect. Is anyone here perfect? Lisa, am I perfect? Huh? Close. I'm wonderful, but not perfect. That's a good answer. Listen, and you know what? Your sin, my sin, you know what it does? It hinders the Holy Spirit. If you want to know why the Holy Spirit isn't working as powerfully in your life or in your family's life, in your marriage, and your, it's probably because there's stuff in there that you're leaving in there that shouldn't be there, and you need to get rid of it. That's just the truth. I'm not trying to be mean. God has more for you. I want more for you. I want more for this body, for this church, individually. And if you leave that in there, you're hindering God work in your life and the lives of those around you. Does that make sense? I realize that's not going to make me a popular preacher, but it's a truthful thing, and you need to hear it lovingly, right? And we have, I don't have any idea where the microphone is. And so, okay. Thank you, Pastor Gary.
Fly me to the moon.
You mentioned all the big ones, but what about the rudeness or the unloving or your bitterness or your forgiveness, unforgiveness?
Yes.
You got to leave it all.
Absolutely.
And we like to just look at the big ones. Well, I don't do that.
Right.
But it's those other things that are corrupting us.
Absolutely.
And flowing out to others as well.
Right. The love of most will go cold. Well, it's okay. This is just how I talk, Pastor. I'm just rude. Love is not rude. Oh, well, they didn't mean that. Listen, and you can't do this on your own. If you tried, you know. Jesus, you need to do whatever it takes in my life. Look, if you're called to live that holy life, he who began that good work in you is faithful to complete it. You have to allow him to do that work. You need to leave it behind. Leave it behind. It will weigh you down like a boat anchor, like a chain around your neck, like a big, one of those big boat anchors. I was on a ship, and it will drown you like a millstone. It will kill you. It will corrupt your heart. It'll make you ineffective to those around you. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. And don't get me wrong. I don't want you to think that I'm up here holier than thou, Pastor. Whoop-de-doo. You can talk to my wife. There are still areas that God's working on, but okay, we're working on it. Does that make sense, everybody? All right. How long have I been teaching, Pastor? No! That can't be true. Something's matter with the clock. Okay. Some of you are like, yes, we know. At least 51 minutes, Pastor. Okay. Does that include the... Okay. All right. It goes on to say in Revelation 7:10, and they began to cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And they're centered around that throne again, man. That God is on that throne, and he's going to remain on the throne even through this tribulation time. Listen, you are in his hand, and no one can snatch you from his hand, it says. You just make sure that you stay right squarely where you need to be. And you let him mold you and shape you and hammer you on that anvil until you become the person that he wants you to be. Revelation 7, 11 through 12 goes on to say, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. I don't know if you've ever experienced the Holy Spirit in a tangible, supernatural way. But if you've ever worshiped, just raise your hand if you've experienced him in that sort of, have you ever worshiped him and it just, oh, it's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. I don't want to leave. I've had that. If that happened to you, I'd be just like, I can preach next week. I'd just worship you, Lord. I'd be okay with that. Come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, please. And they're all just doing it. Worshiping and worshiping. It's a wonderful thing. It goes on and says in Revelation 7:13-15, he says, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they that have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the martyrs. There's going to be another group of people there who are going to be arrested, persecuted, put to death. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. How beautiful is the presence of God. I wish, for those of you who haven't experienced it yet, it's such a beautiful thing when God is just, I don't even know words to describe it. It's just so beautiful, wonderful. You just want nothing more but than the Lord. It's just amazing. And it goes on to say, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, just like Psalm 23 says. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When I read that, I think of Jesus, and I think of him in John chapter 7 when he stood up in the temple and said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, Jesus said, and drink. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from them. Listen, some of you have allowed sin to turn off the tap or to turn it down. And it's still coming out, but maybe it's a drip, maybe it's a trickle. But God wants you and wants us to crank it up. Time's getting short. Things are getting darker. Open that spigot up. That living water, that seal, that Holy Spirit has been given to you, not so you could ignore it, not so you could continue to sin, right? But so you could be free-flowing with the Lord. Think about what could be hindering those around you and stop it. Lord, stop it. Help me stop it in Jesus' name. Ask a faithful brother or sister to help you if you need it, and they will. And if you don't know who to ask, you can go to myself or Pastor Gary or Miss Lisa or Mark or whomever, and we'll help you through it. But that time is now. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, when Nicodemus asked him, this religious guy, he said, unless someone is born again or born from above, they cannot even see the kingdom of God. Listen, if you don't give your heart and life for the Lord, you are going to be amongst the masses who are deceived, and you're going to go the way of the world. But Jesus says, whoever believes in me has eternal life. But he who rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There's a time that's coming, that's now here, where things are going to be changing and amping up over the next few years, I would imagine, more and more and more. We need to make our calling and election sure. We need to make our walk with him sure. We've got Bible studies going on all the time, right? Are you willing? But Pastor, you don't understand. It's my time. I do understand. But what you don't understand, it's not your time. It's his time. Anything that is strengthening you and encouraging in the Lord, that's going to help you to shine brighter, do it. Grab a hold of it. That trip, it's not a sales thing for the trip. To me, it's an investment. It's a lot of stinking money, just to be honest. And maybe I'm looking, I'm not saying anybody else has to look at it this way, but to me, I'm investing. When I take my wife, when I take my kids, I'll work the four jobs that we have to work. So will my wife to get us there, because I want to be strengthened. I want to shine brighter, and I want you to do the same. And if someone's holding you back, cut it off, throw it away. Something's holding you back, cut it off, throw it away. Make sense? I love you guys, and I want all that God has for you. And so much more, God loves you. He does. So don't let fear Don't let bitterness, don't let a lack of love, don't let pornography, don't let alcoholism, don't let pills, don't let any of these things chain you down, rope you down, and cause you to not let the Holy Spirit flow through you like he wants. Whatever it is for you, offer it up to him as a sacrifice. Lord, I give it to you now, Lord God, that I may serve you fully. And if you don't know Jesus here today, I don't care if you never come back to this church. I'd love to have you, but if you never come back, that's your business. But please, there is one way to heaven. It's Jesus. That's it. He is the only way. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to admit, hey, realize God created us to be with him. Realize sin separates us from a holy God. Realize that we can't do enough good works to be in his magnificent holy presence. Realize that Jesus paid the price for our sins. He rose again from the dead. We celebrated that Easter. Realize that everyone who trusts in him and anyone who trusts in him has eternal life. But if you reject him, the Son will not, you will not see life, and God's wrath will remain on you. You want to rebel against him? Let me tell you, there will be hell to pay. Literally. And I don't want that for you, and he doesn't either. So make today the day of your salvation. Let's pray together. Jesus, I love you, Lord. And I ask by your Spirit, Lord, that you would stir in someone's heart and conscience right now, Lord God. If they don't know you, that they would turn from their sin and turn to you supernaturally, that you would empower them, Lord God, that they would say, Lord, I want to be saved. Do whatever it is in my life that needs to happen, that I could be saved and sanctified and follow you, Lord God. I want to serve you for the rest of my life, Lord God. And Lord, for those of you who do know him, I ask Jesus, I ask that you would meet them right where they're at. If they're stuck in the mud, get them out, Lord. If there's sin that's holding them down, Lord, or causing them to go a little astray, put them right back on the path, Lord God, even if it's painful. Do whatever it takes to these awesome people to help them to flow with your Holy Spirit and to be led by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who sits upon the throne, the living God, that they may serve you always, sealed through the day of redemption. And I ask that you would do whatever it takes to help them to honor you as high priests. And I ask this, and we ask this together. In Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen. Amen and amen and amen. Love you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you for chapter 8 next week.